All right, then. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and verse 16. Galatians 1:16, for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 1:16 on page 1242, if you're using the Church Bible. Today's date is July 18th, 2021. Today's text will be in Galatians 1, verses 16, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 24. And the title of this morning's message is The Bible Conference That the Apostle Paul Passed On. The Bible Conference That Paul Passed On. And we begin with the story of a defense attorney who went to the local jail one day to confer with the man he was defending. He told the man, "I've got good news and bad news." And the man said, "Well, give me the bad news first." And his attorney said, "They did a DNA analysis of the blood at the crime scene, and they are charging you with triple homicide." And the man said, "What's the good news?" And his lawyer said, "Well, according to the blood at the crime scene, your cholesterol is down 50%. So, that's very good news, I guess. Well, speaking of conferring with people, last week we saw that after Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he decided not to confer with anybody. Let's begin in verse 15 to get a running start. After telling the Galatians about his dark past as a persecutor of God's people, Paul says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, to begin with, I have to tell you, what Paul chose to do here is certainly different than what I did after I got saved. When I got saved, I wanted to confer with as many believers as I could so I could learn more about the Lord. And it seems kind of odd that Paul didn't. And what seems even more odd is that Paul is giving his testimony here. Why would he make it a point to mention that after he got saved, he didn't confer with other believers in his testimony? Well, what he is doing here is answering the troublemakers who were accusing him of getting his message from men and not from God. That's why back up in verses 11 and 12, he said, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why, in giving his testimony, he mentions that he conferred not with flesh and blood. It was to deny that he got his message from flesh and blood. Hey folks, it's just not possible to get a message from men if you don't confer with any men. But let me ask you a question. If you had gotten saved back in those days, which 12 men would you have wanted to confer with? I kind of gave it away when I said 12, didn't I? Well, you'd have wanted to confer with the 12 apostles, wouldn't you? You know, after I got saved, my mom and dad took me to a Billy Graham crusade in Chicago. I guess they figured that as long as their son was into all this Christianity stuff, that they would take him to see the most famous Christian there was at that time. Well, in Paul's day, the most famous Christians there were the 12 apostles. So you would think that Paul would at least want to confer with them. But as we read on in our text here in Galatians 1, we find that he didn't. In verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, here, I got another question for you. When you tell people how you got saved, you give them the story. When you give your testimony, how many of you say, well, I got saved, and then I didn't go see Billy Graham? Well, now, why would then Paul say, I got saved, but I didn't go see the 12 apostles? And the answer is, now he was denying that he got his message from the men who were the most likely to be able to give him a new message. But here we have to stop and ask, why would anyone think Paul got the grace message from the 12 apostles? The 12 apostles didn't preach the grace message. They preached the law of Moses, just like the Lord told them to. So, why did Paul feel the need to deny that he got his new message from them in particular? Well, I think the answer to that is that after Paul started preaching grace, the 12 apostles themselves wondered if his message was from God or from men. So they got together at a council meeting in Jerusalem and hashed it out. And when they did, they decided Paul's new message of grace was from God. But as we've talked about, folks, there were some unsaved Jews who didn't agree with their conclusion. And I think that they accused the 12 apostles of turning their back on the law of Moses and conspiring with Paul to concoct this blasphemous new message of grace. And that's why Paul says that he didn't go see the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, that he went into Arabia instead. But if I was one of the troublemakers who were accusing Paul of getting his message from men, I would read that and say, well, wait a minute, Paul. You're leaving some of the story out here. You didn't go into Arabia right away. And as we saw in our scripture reading this morning, it's true. He didn't. After he got saved in Acts 9 verses 6 to 8, he asked the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, go into the city. And Saul arose, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So the first thing Paul did after getting saved was continue down the road to Damascus, to the city of Damascus, right? And not Arabia. And if I were one of the troublemakers, I would suggest that Paul conferred with some of those flesh and blood men in Damascus. But we know that he didn't because of what the Lord told Ananias in your next reference in Acts 9, verses 10 and 11. The Lord told him, Ananias, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. Obviously not Judas Iscariot, since he was dead by then. This is another guy named Judas. Judas was the new form, the New Testament form of Judah in the Old Testament. So there was a lot of guys named Judas. The Lord told Ananias, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he conferreth. Is that what yours said? No. Behold, he prayeth. Paul wasn't conferring with anybody for those 3 days. He was praying. And we know that Ananias didn't give Paul his message because of what Ananias told Paul in your next reference in Acts 9:17. Ananias said, Brother Saul, the Lord hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy message. Is that what yours says? No! That you might receive your sight. The Lord sent Ananias to Saul to give him his vision, not his message. Don't forget, Saul was blinded by the vision of the Lord that he saw on Damascus Road, so the Lord sent Ananias to heal his blindness. You say, well, then what happened? Well, in your next reference in Acts 9:19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. But we know he still didn't get his message from those disciples, because here in our text, in verse 16, Paul said that he didn't confer with flesh and blood. One of the meanings of that word confer is to give. It's usually used that way when someone says something like, I confer upon you the title of the Duke of Earl. Remember that song? Duke, Duke, Duke. Come on, sing it with me. Duke, Duke. Did you ever wonder about that song? Since I was going to mention it, I thought, well, I'm going to look it up. Back in 1962, Gene Chandler, who sang the song, asked his buddy Earl Edwards, who used to sing together with him, that they would warm up by saying do, 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 and somehow that became do, do, Duke of Earl. Aren't you glad you came and learned that this morning? Of course, it still doesn't explain it, but but listen, if the word confer means to give, then when you confer with someone, you're doing more than just shooting the breeze. The dictionary says that the word confer means to give someone your ideas and your opinions. That's why when a bunch of people get together to confer, they call it a what? A conference. But Paul says that's not what he did with the disciples in Damascus after he got saved. He didn't confer with them. He passed on that Bible conference and on every other Bible conference he could have attended. Besides, if you think it through, the only message that those Jewish kingdom believers could have given Paul would have been to tell him what the Lord told them in Matthew 12:31. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. If Paul conferred with any of those disciples at Damascus, they would have had to say, don't look at us to tell you what message to preach. As far as we know, you shouldn't even be saved, because you blasphemed the Spirit when you consented to the death of Stephen, a man who was filled with the Spirit. So if we gave you a message, it would be that blasphemers like you can't be forgiven. And you know what? That is not the message Paul preached, was it? And I am very thankful for that. Not only because at BBS, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard from people who write me and say they are terrified by the idea that they have blasphemed the Spirit in some way, and so they cannot be forgiven. If you're not saved this morning or watching the video or listening to the audio message on our website, you need to know, no matter what sins you've committed, you can be saved from your sins by believing Christ died for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we're not told how long Paul stayed in Damascus, but we know what he did when he was there, because it says in Acts 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. While Paul was in Damascus, he was not conferring with men to learn what to preach. He was preaching. He preached the first thing that Jews in synagogues needed to hear, that Jesus was the Son of God. If you don't believe that, it's not going to do you much good to believe that he died for your sins, folks. Because if he wasn't the Son of God, he was just another sinful son of man who had sins of his own to die for, and couldn't die for yours. All right, what did Paul do after that? Well, Acts 9:23-27 says, after many days, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, when it says that Paul went to Jerusalem and saw the apostles, quote, after many days, we're not told in Acts 9 how many days it took him to go see the apostles in Jerusalem. But we find out here in Galatians 1 in our text in the next verse, in verse 18. Verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It was 3 years before Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, if you're thinking, well, when Acts 9 says it was many days, it doesn't seem that the Bible would call 3 years many days. Well, we know that the Bible would. Because in your next reference, after Elijah told King Ahab that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, look what it says in 1 Kings 18:1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So it was 3 years before Paul saw the apostles. But folks, even after 3 years, it says the apostles were still afraid to confer with him until Barnabas persuaded him that he was on the up and up. But here's the thing. As we read on in our text here, we know that Paul didn't see all 12 of the apostles. Because after saying that he saw Peter in verse 18, look what he says in verse 19. But other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, here we find out that Barnabas only brought Paul to 2 apostles. And for some reason, Paul only wanted to confer with Peter. Now, why wouldn't he want to confer with all 12? Why would he only want to talk to Peter for 15 days? Well, we can't be sure, but I think it was because Peter was the only apostle who could give Paul the only information he wanted to know about. The information about that sheet vision that the Lord gave him in Acts chapter 10. When the Lord showed Peter that unclean animals were no longer unclean. In your next reference, how did Peter interpret that vision? In Acts 10:28, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter rightly interpreted that vision to mean that the Gentiles were no longer unclean. Now that is something that the apostle of the Gentiles would want to confer with Peter about, wouldn't it? He'd want to confer with Peter by letting Peter give him the details of that vision. And he would then give Peter a report of how he was out preaching to those Gentiles. But when Paul says he visited with Peter for 2 weeks, for 15 days, you'd think at some point Peter would have invited the other 11 apostles over to meet the new guy, the new apostles, wouldn't you? But Paul says that the only other apostle he conferred with was James, the Lord's brother. And you know what? James, the Lord's brother, was not one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. So why would Paul snub the other 11 apostles. I mean, we know they all still lived in Jerusalem because what did the Lord tell them? He told them to stay in Jerusalem till the city was converted, right? So there's no way they'd be gone. They were still there. So how come Paul didn't say to Peter one day, what do you say we have a fish fry with the rest of the apostles, like the one you had on the beach with the Lord after he rose from the dead? You know, I've been in Wisconsin too long if I'm starting to talk about fish fries. They're big up in Wisconsin. Besides, listen, wouldn't it be a little bit rude not to invite them over? I got to tell you, if I were one of the other 11 apostles, I'd be thinking, what am I, chopped liver? Is this new apostle think he's too good for us? Well, I think that the reason Paul snubbed the other 11 is because the Lord knew that men would be saying Paul got his message from the 12 apostles, so he told Paul not to invite him over for a fish fry or any other reason to have a Bible conference. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Couldn't Paul have gotten his message from Peter? And the answer is no, he couldn't. Because of what it says, or what the Lord said to the 12 in your next reference in Matthew 18, 18 to 20. He told them, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If one of you, is that what it, no, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Folks, that's not a prayer promise. That's the Lord giving them the power to decide things after he went to heaven. If they had a quorum of the 12 apostles. That means the 12 apostles wouldn't do anything official, like commission a new apostle and send him out with a new message. They wouldn't do that unless two or three of them agreed to it. And anybody who knew the 12 apostles knew that. So when those troublemaking legalizers said that Paul got his new message from the 12, he could say, no, they couldn't have because I only saw one of them. And there's no way that those legalizers could suggest that Paul got his message from James, the Lord's brother. Because in your next reference, 23 years later, it says in Acts 21, 18 and 20, Paul went to James and all the elders, and they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the message of grace. Is that what yours says? No. They were all zealous of the law. That means James, 23 years later, was preaching the law for 23 years. So nobody would believe it if the legalizer said Paul got his new message of grace from James. Now, if you've been thinking that none of this is very important, I can assure you that the Apostle Paul thought that it was important. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't have said what he said in your next verse in your Bible, now in verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul thought it was important enough to lift his hand and swear an oath to God Almighty that he was telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the reason that God included his oath in the Bible is that, folks, there's still Christians who think Paul preached the same thing the 12 did. And if you don't think it's important to know that he didn't, talk to the people who have lost loved ones because their loved ones thought they could drink poison or handle serpents like the 12 did. Talk to the ones who stopped believing in God because he didn't answer all their prayers like the 12 said that God would. Talk to the ones who are literally haunted by the thought that God let their baby die because of some sin they committed, like he did for David under the law. You know, the law that the 12 preached. That's why Paul swore an oath that he didn't get his message from the 12 apostles. And that's why God recorded his oath in the Word of God, so we would know how important it is. You know, some of us have known this stuff for an awful long time, so we take it for granted. But knowing these things should be at the top of the list of things you thank God for after your salvation. All right, now that Paul has proved that he didn't get his message from the leaders of the kingdom church, he goes on in your Bible to prove that he didn't get it from the rank and file members of the kingdom church either. He says in Galatians 1, 21 and 22, he says, "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." Paul is saying he couldn't have gotten his message from the men in those Jewish kingdom churches in Judea because he was unknown by face to those Jewish kingdom churches. He was hanging out in, what does it say? Syria and Cilicia. Preaching grace. But do you know who followed him to Syria and Cilicia? Those legalizing troublemakers. And you know how we know that? We know it because after the Jerusalem Council decided that Paul's new message was from God, they wrote letters to those Gentiles who'd been troubled by those legalizers. And look what those letters said in your next reference. I know it's a big reference, but hey, it's big letters. In Acts 15, 23 to 27, they wrote the Jerusalem Council, the apostles and the other leaders, they wrote letters by them after this manner. "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and," oh, look at there, "and in Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us to send chosen men to you who shall tell you the same things by mouth." Folks, if they had to send those letters to Syria and Cilicia, that means the legalizers had followed Paul to Syria and Cilicia and troubled his new Gentile converts with the law. Does that give you any idea of how much men hated Paul's new message of grace? And you know what? I still hear from legalizers on a regular basis at BBS because men still hate the message of God's grace. And one of the ways they try to prove that Paul preached the same thing as the 12 is to point out in verse 22 there in your Bible that those Jewish kingdom churches that were there before Paul got saved were in Christ. They say, well, that means they were in the body of Christ. And if Paul persecuted the body of Christ, that means the body of Christ didn't begin with Paul, like we grace believers say. But folks, we've seen this many times. There's a difference between being in Christ and being in the body of Christ. Every believer who has ever been saved in any dispensation has been in Christ. The Old Testament saints didn't know it, but they were. But in your next reference, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. That means everybody who's ever lived is either in Adam or they're in Christ. You know, most of the Christians who say that everybody in Christ is in the body of Christ, most of them believe the body of Christ started at Pentecost, don't they? But let me ask you, if everyone in Christ is in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ started at Pentecost, that would mean that nobody was in Christ before Pentecost, right? Well, ask Abraham what he thinks about that, and David and Moses and all those Old Testament saints. Well, now you could ask them. They knew they were in Christ. And here's one more thing about that. If everybody in Christ is in the body of Christ, that would mean after the body of Christ is raptured to heaven, then nobody on earth in the tribulation could be in Christ, right? Because the body of Christ would be gone. But look at your next reference. In speaking of the tribulation, in Revelation 14:13, John says, blessed are the dead which die, how? In Christ. In the Lord, from henceforth. So there's going to be people in Christ after the body of Christ is raptured. Now, if you didn't follow all that, you can read it all about it in my book for the low, low price of $10. A little commercial there. Or whatever discount they give me, I'll pass on to you. All right, there's one other verse that our critics like to use, and that's found in back in your Bible now, in Galatians 1 and verse 23. Verse 22, he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, but they had heard only in those churches that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And I get asked by legalizers all the time, if Paul preached a new message, how can he say he preached the faith he once destroyed? Well, what was that faith? What was the faith he once destroyed? What did the 12 apostles go around telling men they had to have faith in? Well, John 20:31 says they had to have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, Paul preached that. But that's not all that he preached. He also preached his new message, that Christ, who was the Son of God, died for our sins. And when people heard that Paul preached that, the last verse of our text in verse 24 says, they glorified God God in me. They glorified God when an awful sinner like Saul of Tarsus got saved. And you know what? It glorified God when a sinner like you got saved too. You know, in your last cross-reference, after Peter and John healed a lame man, it says, all men glorify God for that which was done. Well, we can't glorify God that way in the dispensation of grace. You know that. But don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that that means God is not being glorified in the dispensation of grace. Because every time a sinner like you and every time a sinner like me gets saved, it glorifies God in the greatest way of all. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're saved?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Paul's testimony here. And we're grateful that he defended his new message against all who would pollute it by confusing it with the message that was preached before him. Father, that's our task as well. Christians that we know, Christians that we'll know tomorrow, bump into in the future, they're also confused about this. At BBS, I hear from more of them than most of us are likely to bump into on a regular basis. But Father, every one of your children are people you care about and people who you don't want to see bearing the heartache of a baby that was lost thinking it was their fault and all the other things that make life, the Christian life, a living hell for so many of your people. Give us the courage to be as bold as Paul to share the liberating message of your grace. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.